Matthew chapter number 26, all the way down to verse number 6 here. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me have ye not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her.'" If you'd turn over to Mark chapter 14. Several pages over there. Matthew, just the next book, Mark. I say that, and then I have to find it, because it's right in the middle of my pages of notes. Mark chapter number 14, same passage here, or same story. And there's a story in Luke that is very similar, and I've yet to determine if it's the same story, because the timing doesn't appear to be right. Mark chapter 14, though, is the same story, told from Mark's point of view in verse number 1. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death." Talking about the Lord Jesus. "But they said, 'Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her.'" And then lastly, if you turn over to the book of John. The book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 12. The same story, but we get more detail. And we get the identification of who this lady is from John's telling of the story. John in chapter number 12, starting in verse number 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' And lest we think," well, Judas has a point here, he cares for the poor. Judas Iscariot could not care less about the poor. Verse 6 tells us why he was upset. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Judas was one of the 12 disciples there who was following the Lord Jesus. He was the group's treasurer. He kept the money bag with him as they would take collections, donations, they would hand out, they would purchase. Judas was dipping into the funds the whole time. And he was mad because he said, "If they had sold this and given me the money, I could have had a little more money in my pocket." The Lord knows. Verse 7, "Then said Jesus, 'Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always.'" And let's pray. Lord, help us this morning. I need your help to have a clear thought. Lord, that you'd help the listener as well, that their ears and eyes and heart would be open, spiritually speaking, that they'd want to hear truth. They would be willing to be led by the Spirit of God, that what would appear to be a mess on paper could be a message from you to us. Somehow this would be communicated effectively from your heart and mine to the hearts of everyone that would hear it, that we don't have to waste our waste. Help us, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I changed that last night, and I was up late, and then I was up quite a bit during the night having trouble sleeping, just thinking about the message from Broken Can Still Be Beautiful, which was the original thought, to don't let your waste be wasted. When this story unfolds and the disciples say, "What a waste. And if we do not see our waste, our loss, our great expense, the way God does, it certainly will be a waste. When God sees it and God uses it, what man called a waste, God called a good work. In the story, we read it three times. Christ is a guest in Simon the leper's house. And while they're there having supper, that low table that's standing about 18 inches off the ground, sometimes in a horseshoe shape, sometimes just a long table, very low to the ground, you'd all sit and recline on one arm on pillows and just eat off the table right there at ground level, if you will, at eye level. And I think we ought to try that one of these days. And we'll start with the kids. We'll let them go outside and eat on the ground. We'll eat at the real tables. But while they're all reclined, they're eating there. Jesus is there. Simon the leper is there. His followers are there. Mary comes in. And she has an alabaster box with her. And one of these readings explains how she breaks it open. There was no putting it back together. There's no recovering what was inside. It was not take the lid off of this perfume and pour a little. She broke it open, this alabaster box of ointment, this spikenard. And in the collective story, she anoints the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus with it. Then she stoops and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Remarkably, if Luke 7 is a different story, this event happened at another time in Jesus' life as well by another lady who was a sinner and known as a sinner. But in these three stories, it is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It's not the message of necessarily who it was. But when she does that act, the disciples are bothered. It wasn't just one of them. They were moved with indignation. I would argue they were led in that sentiment by Judas, knowing in his heart that he was dipping into the funds the whole time. He said, if she would have sold this and just donated the funds like everybody else has given to our cause, I could help myself. Because Judas was far more interested in helping himself than he ever was in helping the poor. You see that in the very next several verses where he goes and sells the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In these readings, two words stand out to me, and that is the words purpose and waste. They see something of great expense broke open and spilled out. And their response is, what's the purpose of this waste? In Matthew 6, we read the verses, and the Lord is going to address it. But in verse 8, it says, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Humanly speaking, in their understanding, the brokenness that day, the loss of that expensive ointment, seemed like such a waste to them. Because it didn't fit in with their reasoning. It didn't fit in with their plans. They're saying, Jesus is alive and well. Why make such a show right now? Why make such a sacrifice? Why break something open and pour out such expensive ointment on someone who is alive? That would be reserved for a burial. And there seemed to be no purpose to the expense, so they called it a waste. To Judas, there was no purpose for such a waste. To Jesus, what man called waste, he called a good work. So the idea by introduction is this: in the midst of the times in which we live, which is a time of so much change and so much chaos, we must find somewhere and something to stand on that doesn't change. That when man's thoughts and man's understanding, like Judas and the others, differs from God's thought on a matter, we must always lean on what Christ says, not on what man says. We would always stand upon what God says about a situation, not what our heart tells us about a situation. Man looked at that broken vessel and that poured out expensive spikenard, that ointment, and said, what a waste. Well, God said, I didn't see a waste. I saw a good work. I was doing something through it. So if man disagrees with God, let's stand with man. Because as we adhere more and more in life to what we find in the scriptures that God thinks, and what God says, it becomes very clear to us that God doesn't think about things like we do. And if you haven't arrived at that conclusion or disagree with that, just give it some more time. If in your life you say, no, I pretty much agree with God on everything. You don't agree with him on the fact that you're a liar. And I deal with pride. And that wasn't very politically correct, right? They're supposed to say, that is false. You can't say you're a liar on the debate stage and they're all liars, but let's not get off in politics. Isaiah 55, this is what the Lord had to say. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and that's a pretty great span. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't always see and think about things, especially loss and waste, like God does. What God does often seems as a waste without purpose to others. How God does things, when God does things, why God does things, often is viewed by our hearts or by others to say, what purpose is there to this waste? All that can be seen is the loss and the seemingly senselessness of that loss. And if we're not careful, Satan often capitalizes on our wrong thinking. What we consider to be a waste without purpose. When we see something like this, something's been broken, something's been poured out, something cannot be recovered, there is a great expensive loss, we see in our lives weakness and brokenness as counterproductive. None of us enjoys to be weak, none of us enjoys to be broken. Whether that's financially, whether it's physically, spiritually, mentally, you pick the category. To be weak and broken, we think, makes us or renders us useless. And say to lose something that we consider of great value and something that would be a great asset, for that to be lost, certainly that must be a waste. How could good come from such a brokenness and such a waste? Satan would like us to think. The whole concept as we go throughout this is that we must, through the scriptures, renew our minds. That we think less like this world's philosophy and begin to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. That God finds beauty in brokenness. That God brings a good work out of a broken waste. That the disciples see Mary break open that jar, that box, and pour out precious, expensive spikenard and say, well, to what purpose is this waste? And God said, I don't see that as waste. I see it as a work being done. I'd like to give us, I think, five or six thoughts. Number one, the price of our waste. We're all going to have things that end our life that break us, that cost us, that seem to be counterproductive to us having a fruitful life. And you say, there's such brokenness in my life. There's been such a loss, such a waste in my life. I want to look at the price of waste. The word here is used, spikenard. It's a very expensive, imported ointment. And in John 12, probably one of the other passages, I think Mark, they say, could this not have been sold for 300 pence? I don't know exactly what that means, but reading what I have read, man in that day made about a pence a day for their labor. So the estimate that the disciples gave this ointment that was poured out, they said that was equivalent to 300 pence. They said, we could have sold that and made in a moment what would take a grown man 300 days to earn. Thousands of dollars in our day and age. This wasn't something Mary could afford to give. It wasn't a gift of convenience. Where she said, I got all this stuff at home, all this stuff saved up, and that's kind of nice, I'll give that to the Lord. She went and found something that was expensive, it was important, it was treasured by her. Perhaps her most treasured possession of great value, is something that was very dear to her. It would have represented her future, her financial stability, something worth thousands of dollars, something that she held in her hand that was worth 300 days' labor. Yet she broke it and lavished it on Christ. The price of the waste. There will be losses and sacrifices in our lives that seem as such a waste. What is the purpose to this waste? I've read many analogies of life, from golf course to 18 holes to races. I am not a runner by choice, but had to be to pass a test recently. If you are going to do a long run, which I will never do unless someone who I am afraid of is chasing me, because I value my health. And he said, if you just ran, you'd have better health. If I ran, my body would go into shock, and that's bad health. And a long-distance runner has mile markers along the way, or distance markers. I use distance because if I run from here to the parking lot, I'm going to need oxygen, let alone a mile. Distant markers along the track. Life is similar. You can see the markers along your trail. And it started out fast, and you started out dreaming, and you had plans and big goals, and little girls want to grow up to be princesses, and little boys want to grow up to be knights and slay the dragons. I know that we kind of got that backwards today, but that's how little girls and little boys are supposed to grow up. And we get caught up as we begin to run this race of life in this idea of what my life ought to look like. We all have our dreams and our desires, all our plans and the purposes for life. And then along that race where you can see the markers, and there's that certain age you thought you'd never hit. I'll never be a teenager. When you were kids in high school, I'll never graduate high school. I'll never get college. I'll never be married. I'll never. You have all these mile markers you can see along your race. But then there's other things that enter into the race, distractions and detours and derailments. And there's a detour of what your plan was, or there's a derailment or a destruction of what your dream was. And it's easy to stop and say, what a waste. Where there were mile markers starting out that you can see in the rearview mirror now, certain ages, education levels, relationships, that as you ran this race of life, we develop attachments in this life. We talked about that in taking up our cross. Certain rights, liberties that we are entitled to, we feel. Riches or financial stability. Relationships, families and friends. Reputations, what people think about me. Relief. And mile markers start to show up that are not the pleasant ones. They seem like senseless waste. You look along the racetrack and at one mile marker a person is taken in death. Another mile marker a parent is gone because of divorce. You see these tragic markers of great cost and loss in your life of abuse or abandonment or an ailment, an illness or an injury or an injustice. Some great cost, the price of that waste. A loss of physically, a loss financially or spiritually or emotionally, something that was a priceless treasure to us, and we see that alabaster box, that something or someone that we held dear, broken apart and gone before its time. And say, what is the purpose to this waste? The great price of our waste. When those times of brokenness enter our lives, we begin to ask, to what purpose is this waste? And Satan comes along and tries to get man to turn against God, to make demands of God, to question and challenge God. We won't go there. I had it marked to go to, but Luke chapter 10 is the story of Martha and Mary. Martha's serving Jesus and cleaning the house and getting supper ready. Mary's seated at his feet. And Martha asks Jesus, dost thou not care? And in some way, in her tone or question, wounded the Savior. So same thing of the disciples on that ship, and the storm hits, and Jesus is asleep in the vessel, and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we look back over the mile markers of our life's race, and you see the pleasant ones, but then you see the pain and the loss and the waste, and begin to ask, what is the purpose of this waste? Look at the great price of the waste in my life. Does the Master not care? That's one vein of thought versus 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Methodist preacher Frank Graff was meditating on those passages one day and wrote that song to which the chorus says, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. But as we look over our life, there is a great price to our waste. Number two, the purpose of our waste. They could only see that day the great price that had been wasted in their mind, and said, what purpose is there into this waste? So I wanted to visit that. Is there a purpose to our waste? Because if we're honest, anything that hurts my productivity, anything that destroys my progress or hinders my plans, that must be a waste. That's a setback. That is a loss without purpose. And I am the master of getting irritated by detours and derailments. And Satan gets us to respond to brokenness, to waste, to weakness by discouragement, depression, despair, despondency, as we would never say, but thank God you had the audacity to interrupt my schedule. You had the audacity to step into my life with this senseless loss and pain and waste. Because oftentimes God causes the waste. Other times He allows it. But either way, He's responsible for it. That's not a charge against God. That's an encouragement. It's the illustration if we drew it of the circle on a board with a dot in the middle. And you're that dot, and the circle all the way around is God. And you could draw an arrow coming through that circle all the way into that dot. And that arrow is the waste that seems to have no purpose that collides with your life. But for it to hit you, God had to permit it in. It had to pass through the circle first. So I would submit that our waste has to do with something God is wanting in our life. That there's not just a high price to waste, there is a purpose to the waste. There is sense to it. There is a purpose behind it. If we are patient enough to be taught what that is. Ecclesiastes 7 says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That do I have the patience and the willingness to let God in His time reveal what the purpose is to this great waste? We're going through it into Wednesday nights. Hebrews 10 says, for we have need of patience. They say, oh boy, that's so true. I have need of patience, especially when there seems to be no purpose to my waste. Or Romans 5 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The only way we get more patience is by the trying of it, is by the loss and the waste of life. Tribulation reminds us that our happiness and our agenda doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. That is so foreign to the world's philosophy. To be told your happiness, your plans, your ambitions, your dreams do not matter in the grand scheme of life. You and I, we were created for God's pleasure. The only reason we're on this world is because God in His good graces allowed us to be born and said, I can do a work in your life that will bring pleasure back to me. We are created to bring God pleasure. When we're not patient to wait for the purpose, we experience anguish and anger and anxiety, thinking that all is wasted without a purpose. When we understand our lives were designed to bring God's pleasure, we begin to see more. That God often allows waste, and I say that in quotes, what man would call a senseless waste, to perform a work in our life. He is performing something in our life to produce something in us that He finds pleasing. I would use an Old Testament illustration of the sacrifice system, where they were to take an animal that was nigh perfect, of great value, no spot or blemish, and then totally kill it and destroy it as an offering to God. What sense does that make? Until you read before even the law went into effect in Genesis 8, Noah gets off the ark and it says, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. We see in the Old Testament sacrifices a beautiful animal, a valuable animal that is now bloodied and burning, and it's a stench. It's a senseless waste. God said, from my vantage point, I see it, I receive it as a sweet smelling savor. I don't know if you know this, but I'd like to present this. I was reading this the other day. And you might think this is humorous, but it's actually true. You realize that God likes to smell nice? He said, I never thought about it. I'm going to guess He doesn't stink. Psalm 45, David says this about God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That is astounding to me. that was pointed out about God is, you smell nice. That the fact that your garments, that your being has been adorned and anointed with these sweet-smelling fragrances has made thee glad. Similar verse in Song of Solomon 3 about God. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? God has a cologne. It's a scent he enjoys to wear. It brings him pleasure to have a sweet-smelling savor brought before him. So I don't know how to explain all this today, but to say sacrifice and brokenness is never a waste to God. It is what provides a sweet savor, a sweet smell, a sweet cologne to God. John chapter 12, we read it, said, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Some people will see a sacrifice in the Old Testament or in your life and say, what a stinky waste. And God said, oh, no, no. I have a sweet-smelling odor that comes out of sacrifice, that comes out of brokenness. The divine purpose behind the waste in your life is to give Christ the aroma he loves. He loves the sweet savor of a broken sacrifice. That when God allows waste and loss and sacrifice in your life, a total destruction of something or someone that you held dear, something of precious value to you, something priceless, and mark it down, you know I have found favor in his sight. Just like a burnt offering, the smoke would ascend and God said, here comes the sweet smelling savor of sacrifice. There in your life is brokenness and waste and sacrifice. And God said, that's not waste. That's a good work. I am doing something in your life to produce something in you that smells good to me. The Old Testament blessings were tangible. Oxen and sheep and gold and silver, the blessings that God gives his children in the New Testament are spiritual. Arguably, the greatest blessing, the greatest gift he gives to his children is the gift of suffering. And I know this is so foreign to how our minds think. Philippians 1, Paul wrote it down, says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. When God gives the gift of suffering, what God is allowing to happen in your life, the devil will question, others would question, we may question, what is the purpose behind this waste? God has a plan and a purpose for it. He is producing something in you and through you, a savor, an aroma, a scent that pleases him, a cologne that he longs for and loves to wear. I don't know if I can even do this justice, but in our text of Matthew 26, he says this in verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body. How much closer can you get to God than that? God said, there is a purpose to the waste. I am producing something in you that will be the closest thing to me. Our waste isn't wasted. It is designed as God's cologne. You heard the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. God takes broken waste and says, I'll work it out for good, and it will enable you to be as close to me as you want to be, and I want to be to you. She has worked a good work. This waste was put on me. The only way the price of our waste is tempered by the purpose of our waste is if we will engage in what I call number three, the permission of our waste. Just because you have waste in your life doesn't mean it's pleasing to God. Just because there is brokenness and the loss of that which was priceless and dear doesn't automatically mean it's pleasing to God. Psalm 56, the psalmist says it this way, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle." Are they not in thy book? Our tears representing that heavenly fragrance that God desires. That time of loss, that time of waste that brings such sorrow and such tears. God said, "I have bottles, each one of you have one in my collection that I fill with your tears." Well, your tears weren't wasted. They were wanted. And they were collected by God. They saw, nobody saw those tears I cried. God did. And David said, "God, would you add those into that bottle?" And God looks at our life and says, "I'd like to uncap the bottle of your tears and smell that sweet savor. I'd like to wear some of that cologne produced through that sacrifice." And God can bring purpose to our waste, purpose to our tears, only with our permission. Or rather, only with our submission. When the loss and the sacrifice and the waste is just something that happens, something or someone is taken from me, that's all we see is an alabaster box of priceless ointment that was forcibly taken and wasted. God took my health. God, you took my finances. You took the relationships. You broke my mental stability. Whatever it is that was broken and poured out, versus Mary who said, "I bring this to you voluntarily." The most precious and treasured item in my life, that which represents my financial security, that which represents my future stability, I willingly forsake it for Christ. It did not compare to what Jesus meant to her. She was so broken over what she knew was coming, the death of this man, that breaking this box meant nothing to her. This was not seen as a waste to her. She said, "My Lord and my God is about to die and be buried. He's so precious to me. There is nothing I hold in this life that compares." We've said this for this year over and over again. What is it, who is it in your life that God does not have your permission to touch? That God can't add it to your life, or God can't remove it to your life? Or is everything and everyone in your life factored in and voluntarily offered to God? That, "God, you don't need it, but I want you to know you have my permission, my submission. You do whatever you want with anything you want in my life." We all face loss and waste and brokenness and tears. And that can either fall to the ground wasted, or we can adjust our thinking and our response. And God said, "I bottle those tears as a sweet-smelling savor. And I like to wear that stuff. I like to smell good. She's done a work on me. How much closer to God can I get than to be on Him through the sacrifice? The price of our waste, the purpose of our waste, the permission of our waste. Number four, the praise in our waste." You say, "Oh, I would love for my waste to have purpose. To not actually be wasted, but to be a good work, that the sacrifice of my life, the loss of my life, might be that sweet-smelling savor that God likes to wear right on Him." And okay, I'll give God permission. I'll submit to whatever God puts in my life, whatever God takes away. If you want to be nigh to God, to enter into God's presence closer than you have before, we enter God's presence with praise. And I like to preach things that I do, because then I don't have to be convicted about it. And then I get to this fourth point and say, "God, you know why the difficulty of preparing and trying to preach this is I don't live this, and I don't know how to some days. Offer praise for the waste." Psalm 50 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Psalm 104, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." And we understand by the scriptures that those who praise God please God. Those that will enter closer still into his presence are those that do it with praise and thanksgiving. There's a sister teaching to that in the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And have you ever been there in such a time? You say, "What is the purpose to this waste?" Say, it's so hard to do, especially when you're in it still, to be able
to still praise and be thankful to God. And how many times have we heard preachers say, well, the Bible says in everything give thanks, but thank God he doesn't say for everything give thanks. That I'll thank him in it because there's still other good things for it, but at least I don't have to thank him for it. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, give him thanks always for all things unto God. This is what I don't think we understand, what I don't understand, what we might not be ready to hear. That God said, it's not just in the waste that you praise me, but you grow to the point that you can praise me for it. Because it's doing something in you that wouldn't happen otherwise. It's why we battled in spiritually so much in trying to present that message on forsaking all for Christ. And I said things like this, I don't know if we're ready to receive this message. Where everything in my life and everyone in my life is counted up, it's factored in, and I'm willing to forsake that for Christ. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, that was our text, one of them. And I think many in our church took the challenge to heart and said, God, I want to count up the cost of following you. There's a high price. There's an expense to being a follower of Jesus Christ. This isn't just a free trip with no pain and no loss. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I said, I don't know if we are ready to receive that. My rights, my relationships, my relief, my reputation, my riches, that I say I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, it may cost me family, it may cost me friends, it may cost me finances, it might cost me my freedom, it may cost me a relief from pain and from problems. But God, I've sat down and I've counted it all up. And I'm willing to pay all that price if I need to. Many began that journey, I think, in our church of saying, God, you have my permission. My willingness to forsake anything and anyone for you. I use that same emphasis, if I don't know if we're ready for this, to say there's another step on that journey. To where he doesn't just have my permission to ask me to forsake anything and anyone, but he has my praise for it. If you started that journey of saying, God, I am willing to forsake anything and anyone for Christ, that journey continues when I am able to offer praise and thanks to God for the loss. Not just thankful for the pleasant, but the painful. Thanking God that there's purpose to the waste. Thanking God that his word said he's using it to break me down, to remake me more like him. And as we're in the brokenness, in the seemingly senseless waste, can we give thanks and praise to our God that he is doing whatever it takes for me to be closer to him? That God, as bad as it hurts, I know you're doing something. I know you're producing a sweet savor in my life. A scent that you like to wear, and that's how close I want to be to you. It's no wonder Paul said it in Philippians. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul said, good or bad, It's all refuge to me that I might draw closer still to my God. That God, I want to know you more. God, I want to be closer to you more. And God said that it'll take praise for the pain. We've got to change our thinking. It will take a supernatural work of God renewing our minds. From there's no purpose to such a waste. I'm sitting with the rest of the disciples and saying, that is such a waste. This can never be good. This is a senseless act and unfair to God. You're pleased with the aroma of sacrifice. To God likes to wear a sweet savor. To God is ushering me closer to Himself. That my brokenness has purpose and a plan for God's pleasure and God's glory. Job learned it in the midst of great waste. When he lost his health and he lost his finances and all of his children were dead. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's someone who says, God, I don't know how to do this. But in my ashing, in my distress, in my waste, I'll praise you and I'll worship you anyway. And God says, that smells good. That is something I want close to me. That's something I want on me. In order for the waste not to be wasted, we must think about loss like God does. It's a mindset where I move on from just surviving, from just living with the waste, just accepting it and resenting it, to being thankful, God, that you allowed this devastation, because you have told me and shown me what it will produce. He said, there are situations, there are losses, there are wastes I cannot thank God for. I am not trying to be unkind, because most of us are not ready for this journey. You will have wasted your waste. There must be permission in the waste, and we looked at that, I'll forsake it all. There must be praise for the waste that, God, I know that you know. And I know you work all things together for good to them who love God. Number five, and I'll try to hasten. We've seen the price of waste, the purpose of waste to be pleasing to God, that scent, the permission of waste. Just because I have loss and pain and brokenness doesn't mean that is automatically pleasing to God. But when I voluntarily give everything and everyone to God, He finds pleasure in that. The praise in the waste and for the waste because of what it's producing in my life, an avenue to be closer still to God. Then I wanted to stress this word, perseverance in our waste. Or pressing on in our waste. Just because you would understand maybe that there's purpose in waste, just because you've given permission for the waste, just because you maybe have grown to the point you can praise God for the waste, does not erase the pain. It will take perseverance to press on in the waste. Especially when I understand that this brokenness, this waste, isn't one and done. But rather it comes in installments. Where God says, let me break you and remake you. You say, God, that hurt. God said, I know. But do you trust me? And we would like to think, oh, that's at least that's in the rearview mirror. It's going to take perseverance to know, as long as we're in this race, there is other mile markers coming. The more that process plays out, the deeper we begin to understand that that alabaster box isn't just something I hold dear. That alabaster box isn't just someone precious that I willingly lay down and forsake for Christ. Rather, we begin to realize that alabaster box is me. It's not just something I treasure. It's not just someone I hold dear. The box is you and I, broken and spilled out for Christ. In that text, Luke He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and we get caught up in all the words and we skip over, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's not just being willing to forsake anything or anyone to be closer to God, but that I'm willing to hate and forsake even my own life for God. Or I am willing to persevere, to continue to be broken, to continue to have waste. Or I'm willing to continue to praise him in and for the pain, where there's no piece of me, no part of me held in reserve, but everything is lavished on Christ. That will take perseverance, a willingness to endure, to embrace the waste and keep going, because there will be more searing loss, more nauseating pain, but a perseverance that cries out, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If I can take the time for this illustration I read the other day in 1 Samuel, not the story necessarily in 1 Samuel 6, but they're getting ready to load up the ark and come home. The ark of God. And it says this, and the men did so and took two milch kine, two cows, and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. Just interesting, that's in the Bible. That distinction, two cows and their calves were shut up at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the image of their emeralds, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Bethshemesh and went along the highway. This is what your King James Bible says. They tie up two cows to the cart. The calves are shut up in a pen at home. These two cows go along the highway, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 6, lowing as they went. And turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. I read something this week that talks about how many dairy farmers and others get out of the business. They won't admit it, but many of them, because of the mental strain of dealing with the weaning process. Of this story in 1 Samuel 6, where they needed two cows to pull a cart, and they separated their calves from them and put them behind a fence or behind a wall, and those calves began bleeding and lowing for their mothers. And the mother cows there are tied to the cart, going the straight way, lowing as they went. A lot of farmers can't deal with the lowing and the wailing of the calves and the mothers. But for some reason, God put that phrase in the Bible that these two that were tied to the cart said, I'm going to go straight this way, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, but there's going to be lowing along the way. I'll still go forward with intense suffering, but there's wailing and lowing and grief over what has been removed from our lives. You may have been there in life, or you will be, where you look at those mile markers of the race and all you can see is seemingly senseless waste. Brokenness entered your life. Loss hit your life that was excruciating and personal. You see, if you could see inside, and I wish we could all see inside of each of us, because we are all struggling. You say, I'm so broken physically, or you could say, I'm so fractured emotionally, or I feel so crippled spiritually. I'm nearing the end. I can't hang in there much longer. Can I tell you by the scriptures, run to God? And if you can't run, walk. You say, I don't even know if I can walk anymore. Crawl. And if you can't crawl, you curl up where you are and you cry. You say, oh God, I'm so broken. God, this seems like a waste with no purpose. The psalmist said it in 61, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. If you haven't been there, I am so happy for you. But if you have been there or know you will be where you're so broken, you say, I cannot run to God anymore, and I can't walk with God anymore. I can't even crawl to where God is. The psalmist said, that's where I'm at. All I can do is curl up where I'm at and cry out to God that I'm so overwhelmed. And God said, I know you're broken. God hears the cry and says, I know you think it's a waste. I know you hurt too bad to feel like you're going on. And then he cries out in the Psalms, but I'm nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I save such as be of a contrite spirit. I heal the broken in heart. I bind up their wounds. It's why the Lord Jesus stood and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. There you are, curled up in a fetal position, trying to survive this great excruciating mile marker of life, saying, God, I'm so broken. God, I'm so overwhelmed. And God said, I know. And I am the rock of ages cleft just for you. Here's some balm of Gilead. Here's some mercy for your new day. Here's some grace to meet every need. I know your flesh, and I know your heart faileth, but I'll be the strength of your heart and your portion forever. And in all of that running and walking and crawling and then just curling up and crying out, where I have learned to move from just permitting God to do what he pleases to praising God for whatever he does, we arrive in a position where it's no longer about me. Good or bad, painful or pleasant, because we're in a position where we say, God, I have nothing left. Empty and broken. And in the process of permission and praise and perseverance, it all becomes about him, because we've got nothing left. And in all of that, we find our last point and we'll be done. The price of our waste, the purpose of our waste, the permission of our waste, the praise in our waste, the perseverance in our waste, when we will journey along that path as seemingly senseless as it is, we arrive at peace in our waste. When I give God permission to break or forsake anything in my life, when I can praise God for the pain, when I can persevere through the pain, great peace will flood my soul. For I'll be closer to God than I've ever been before. Paul said it in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he gives us that famous verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, there will be much pain involved, but so much pleasure as well. Knowing there's purpose, knowing there's peace, knowing there's closeness and nearness to be obtained, because it is not something foreign to God himself. When I can take anything or anyone in my life as that alabaster box and be willing to break it and waste it figuratively for Christ and praise him for that. When I can see that, more importantly, that is me being broken and poured out that God might find pleasure in my life, we begin to see the other side of this as well. How can a God of peace be near us? How can God bring peace? Because he lived it himself. when the God of heaven and earth, God the Father, said man has sinned, and of course all of this was done before creation. He could see everything present tense. Man was going to reject God, and man was going to fall into depravity, into sin, and have no way to get back. No way to heal himself. No way to pay his way back to a relationship with God. And he said, what can we pay? There is but one. And God the Father saying, let us have heaven's alabaster box. Let us have my Son, the precious and priceless Lamb of God. And let us break him and spill out his life's flow for mankind. When I get closer to that knowledge and that awareness and that understanding, that is exactly what he has done for me, that how can I but be willing to do the same for him? Mary said, the alabaster box isn't important to me. I'm so broken over what's getting ready to happen to you. There's nothing in my life that compares. Just encouraging us or trying to help us this morning, don't let your waste be wasted. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll go to the Lord in prayer.